Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. And at the top of my Bible, it's got the armour of God. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in His mighty power. Put on the full armour of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against the flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armour of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you have done everything to stand firm then, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints. Pray also for me, that whenever I open my mouth, words may be given to me, so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fiercely as I should.
If you look at the portion and consider the portion that was read this morning, it starts with, finally, my brethren. Now this finally is not like we'd write a letter and put a PS on the end. It doesn't mean that at all. It really means, as for the rest, or henceforth, because of, not so much because of, but besides, and here's the rest. So if we're going to understand what Paul's saying in this portion, we really have to look at what he's written before. This is an integral part of what he's written in this epistle. And if we read this epistle, we see that he's dealt with some doctrine, and he's told us what a Christian is and what his position is. And then he said, because of this is what your position, this is how you should live. And he speaks about how we live in a church and how we conduct ourselves, how we live in a family, how we live in relationships with one another, and with business and socially, etc. And then he says, but hey, you don't live this life in a vacuum. He says, these are the conditions and the circumstances in which you live this Christian life and experience this Christian life down here. And he says you're going to live it in these conditions that he now describes. If we were going to use an analogy in the sporting realm, we would say you are going to complete your Olympic event in a war zone where the enemies and those who are opposed to you can use booby traps. They can use live ammunition to hinder you while you're participating. And you can't. So this is the circumstances in which we are to live our Christian life. Paul he speaks very practically, and he speaks of the real situation. And so we want to have a look at this portion that we've read. Now today we're certainly not going to look at these 10 verses. It would be impossible. He deals with two things. Firstly, he deals with the enemy who's against us, and then he speaks about our Christian armour and how we're to defend ourselves and have a victory. Today we just want to have a look at the enemy and what is against us. The Lord Jesus in Luke chapter 14, I think it's about verse 31, he says this, that what king going to war doesn't first assess and find out the strength of his enemy before he goes in to war? Otherwise you will go in under strength, unprepared for what you'll face, and you'll be defeated and you'll become his captive. If we're engaged in warfare, it is imperative that we first know who the enemy is and what his strategies and strengths are. And that's what we want to have a look at briefly today. And as we look at this conflict, I had this under a in a pad, and I only used water stuff that you can rub off, and it's already rubbed off. But the fierceness and nature and realm of this conflict, that's the first thing we want to have a look at. Now, if you're a Christian and you don't realise and experience that you're in a battle daily, the only thing that I can think of is you are so badly wounded that you're unconscious and you're without knowledge of what's going on around about you. Because Paul says if we're a Christian, we're going to experience this conflict. Now, it's strange, and I know a lot of commentators have trouble with this portion because Paul mixes his metaphors. And as I read it and I read some of the commentaries, I thought, boy, old Joe Bielke, and he wasn't the first to mix metaphors. Paul mixes them in this portion. He talks about wrestling. Then he talks about war and all the effects of a battle. Now, why does he do this? Now, to me, the point come across that not only are we participants in a battle, but we are individually involved in a battle ourselves. It's hand-to-hand fighting, as it were. So we're involved in it. He speaks about... So it's a fierce battle. We read that portion, he speaks about fiery darts, he speaks about snares, he speaks about entrapment, he speaks about deceit. Then he says we wrestle, so it's a personal battle. Then let's have a look at the realm of this battle. If you go back to the period when Paul wrote, the society and people had gods for everything. They had the god of war, they had the god of peace, they had the god of love, they had the god of this, but their thoughts were that there's an influence that's outside of myself that affects and influences what happens. People became more sophisticated, we might say. And after that, we read that they didn't so much go into speak about a god of this, but they talked about fate. And you read the history and they speak about fate decreed. Again, mankind is inferring and giving credence that there are outside influences. Today, in spite of our education and so-called there's no God and we're in control of our own destiny, look at the growth in, doesn't matter, from royalty to the common man in the street wants to see astrologers, they want to read their stars, they want to know what the future holds, we want to go and listen to someone who speaks about our star signs, etc. What are we saying? There is influences outside of ourselves and there's a sphere in which we can't see that influences what happens. So what Paul is saying, people don't want to give credence to of this spirit realm, but Paul speaks about it, and that is the realm in which this battle, this conflict is conducted. Paul, when he writes, listen to what he says. In verse 11, he says, put on the whole armour of God. You go to verse 13 and he repeats it and he says, take unto you the whole armour of God. And then, why are we to do this? Because of the battle that's going on. Now, Paul in particular and the scriptures always give us a reason to do something. They don't just tell us to do something without supplying the reason. And Paul here says the reason why we're to put on this whole armour. He says our enemy is not flesh and blood, it's not of this earthly nature, but he says it's in the spiritual realm, and he speaks, as we will look later on, he speaks about the devil. He speaks about principalities. He speaks about powers. He speaks about spiritual wickedness, and he speaks about it in the heavenly. Speaking about, it's not earthly. It's the same word he uses in high places, the authorized says, but it's the same word as what Paul uses in the first chapter when he speaks about our being in the heavenly places. And I can sort of understand why the translators didn't want to use the same term, but it's used here in contradiction to mark the difference. It's not of an earthly realm, it's in a spiritual realm. So our battle is not against evil, but it's against personalities. And it's so easy today to look at symptoms and not the real cause of the problem. If I've got pneumonia, the symptoms will probably show that I'm running a sweat, I've got congestion, and I've got aches and pains, and I've got headaches and sore limbs. Now, you can give me all the treatment you like for a headache, and I can take some aspirin. For sore limbs, you can put some hot packs or whatever on them, and it makes me feel a little better. But if I treated the cause of the problem, and Paul, when he writes here, and as we look at this conflict in which we're engaged, we want to look at where the problem is and not just the symptoms. And we're dealing with personalities, and they're real. And this is our conflict. And he uses the term to withstand, to stand, and then done all to withstand. It's not like you get a job at work or you've got an exam to do and you study hard and you battle and you get there and then you put your feet up and your hands behind your head and you say, oh, it's over, I can have a holiday. There's no such thing in this Christian conflict. It is persistent, it's consistent, and it doesn't end. So it's not against flesh and blood, but against this realm. It's interesting to note the number of times Paul writes in this portion, and he uses the word against. He says it's against principalities, it's against powers, it's against the rulers of darkness, and it's against spiritual wickedness, I should say. So it's not just one enemy, but it is numerous that are against us. Then he goes on. And he describes the enemy. And it's fourfold or fivefold. So it's important that if we're going to be in a battle, that we understand the strength of our enemy. I mean, it's folly to go into a battle without knowing something of the enemy. And we just want to have a look, if we can, at a little bit about the enemy, his strength, and something of his strategy. If you read, you look at these great tennis games, and you see that someone, they decide that they've got a weakness on their backhand or their forehand or whatever, they try to expose it. If you know what they're going to do, if they've got a strong forehand, say, and they hit the majority of their winners across court, you play accordingly and you set your strategy. If you know their strategy, you're aware of it, it enables you, gives you a greater chance of victory over your opponent. And the same with the enemy to whom we are opposed. So it's he's described. And look at some of the terms that are used of the devil, and he starts out in verse 11. He's got many names in Scripture, and he's referred to as Satan, the evil one, the wicked one, the strong-armed man, the dragon. There are many, but you can go and look at them. But it's important that we think of him in a personal sense. Chapter 2 of Ephesians refers to him as the prince of the power of the air. It tells us that he's the God of this age, and he's blinded their eyes. That's in 2 Corinthians 4 and 4. 1 Peter 5 and 8, he says, your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion. He speaks of his strength. And in Revelation 12 and 9, he speaks about that old serpent, the devil. And he speaks about his subtlety. Now, as we think about his strength, he's more powerful than we are. Every person we read about in the Old Testament, every man was defeated by him. Romans tells us that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. On a personal level, I'm no match for him and neither are you. In Jude chapter verse 9, I should say, when they were contending over the body of Moses, it tells us that Michael the archangel would not rebuke him and wouldn't bring a railing accusation. Also, he controls a kingdom. Is it in Luke chapter 11? It's the Lord speaking, and he speaks about the devil, and he's speaking about a kingdom not being divided. You go back and you read the scriptures and what they say about the devil, that when he was cast out, that a third of the created beings were thrown out with him, rose with him. So he has a kingdom. He speaks in association, and the portion we read speaks of in association with the devil of, as principalities and powers. Now the same words are used by Paul in chapter 1 verses 20 and 21, and he speaks about principalities and powers surrounding God's throne. So the devil has powers surrounding him, completely different to those that surround God's throne. But the devil has his agents. As we think about the power, his power, it's limited power. He's not omnipresent. You think of the account when in Job, and as you read the book of Job, you see that the devil, he has access to God, and God asks him, "Where have you been?" And he says, from going to and fro in the earth and walking up and down in it. So it's evident that he's not everywhere. He's not omnipresent. Secondly, he's not omnipotent. He doesn't do all things himself, but he has numerous delegated forces. Now, sometimes the devil tempts and attacks individuals himself. Now we think of David, and it's in 1 Chronicles 21, and it says the devil tempted David to sin in numbering the people. We see that he came and he tempted Peter, and what does the Lord say? Satan hath desired to sift thee as wheat. And the devil came personally to the Lord Jesus. Now you think of his, when he comes to the Lord Jesus, he came aggressively, he came confidently, and he came quoting scripture. Sometimes we see about us descriptions and people's images of who the devil is, but he's nothing like that at all. It tells us that he can be an angel of light. We've read that he can be as a roaring lion, but we want to have a look at his character later. and his power is limited. Notice in Job again, he speaks and he says to the Lord, the devil says to the Lord, you've put this hedge about him and I can't do such and such. I can only go so far. And God, in his permissive will, allows him to go a little further. But his power is restricted. And he's not all-knowing. The devil is a defeated foe. And he doesn't realise that he's been defeated. But he has tremendous power. So it's handy to remember that. Then he speaks about principalities and powers. And the notion in principalities is inherent power. Now they have governmental positions, and so that entails them with power. Then he speaks about powers. What we want to look at in this today. And really that's the expression of that power. Now I can have power, inherent power, but it's also the expression of it. And it's real. Then he speaks about rulers of darkness. Now, vine in his New Testament words tells us that this is not an earthly potentate that's indicated. It's not flesh and blood, but it's of spiritual powers. So they're rulers of darkness that we're opposed against. They have power. Then he speaks about spiritual forces of wickedness. Now when we think about these spiritual forces of wickedness, their nature is evil, their commission is evil, and their work is evil. Now it's in a spiritual realm. So it's not what we see, but it's in a spiritual realm. Now these are the forces and the realm in which the battle is taking place. Now I'd written this, some notes here for myself and I just had a quick look and I realised I'm way ahead, I'm in a different section to what I'd written, but that doesn't matter. So that is who our enemy is. Now we want to have a look at something of the character of the devil and these forces and powers that are against us. Now, is it in John chapter 8, I think, and verse 44, that he tells us that he's the father of lies? He tells us that he was a murderer from the beginning. And as we look at his strategies, you'll find lying is an integral part of his strategies. So he's the origin of evil. Is it John 8 and 44? subtle. Now, subtlety it tells us that the serpent was more subtle than any of those beings, and he's out to deceive. Then he says, we look at wiles, we look at deceit. We think of snares, we think of traps, but they're concealed traps. You, if anyone's been out to set a bird trap or put a rabbit trap down, you don't just go out into a if you're going to set a rabbit trap, you just don't or a bird trap, you just don't go out into a plain field out in the lawn here and set it up. How much, what chance would you get of catching it? But the idea is that it's concealed and you walk into it unprepared. What does 2 Corinthians 2, verses 9 to 11, Paul writes this, and he's speaking to them, and he says, lest Satan should get advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. He's warning, watch, be careful, take heed. Chapter 11, verse 3, I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. 1 Timothy 3, verse 7. He speaks about, when he's talking about elders, and he says, don't get a novice, because the danger is they could fall into the snare of the devil. 2 Timothy 2 verse 26. If I paraphrase it a little, Paul writing to Timothy, he says, so that they can recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are those who are taken captive by him at his will. And he's warning Timothy to show the believers, to be patient with them, and teach them the dangers and how to avoid these snares. Now, lying is a prominent part of his wiles and subtleties. 2 Corinthians 11 verse 14 tells us that he likens him unto an angel of light. Now, some versions translate that he masquerades, puts on a mask to deceive and to snare and trap us. He quotes scripture. He has a knowledge of scripture. If we have wrong doctrine, we will be wrong in our living. Now, it's interesting to note that wherever the scriptures impart and talk about practical things, it's always preceded by the doctrine to substantiate why we live. 2 Corinthians 16 verse 13, he says, watch, stand fast, prove all things, do not believe every spirit, look out. He's warning. We've got to be careful. There's the wiles, there's the subtlety, there's the snares. And what does he tell Timothy? He says, pay attention to reading. Don't forget the scriptures, have knowledge Now there are three areas that are rough. Three areas in which he can attack us. One is our mind, talking about knowledge. One is our experience or our emotions, and the other is our practice or our behaviour. Now if these are out of balance, and the devil can ensnare us and entrap us to have these out of balance, it suits his end. For example, I can speak about the grace of God, and where sin abounded, grace did much more abound, and I take that to an extreme, and I say, because grace abounds and it's much greater than sin, I can live as I like and sin as I like, and I'm forgiven. But so I have got some truth of God out of balance with practice and out of balance. We can have our confidence when we come to knowledge in human reason. Now the scriptures contend that they are our supreme authority. Beware, because Satan will endeavour to change our authority, and we see it on every hand. And we are, as individuals, are to study the scriptures and have convictions and get the scriptures to give us convictions. How often we can see and we experience, and it's a tragedy, that people can quote scripture but don't live by it. They will do things because so-and-so says it. They haven't got convictions of scripture. The scripture, they haven't got the convictions for themselves. It's essential that we study and we know the scriptures, and we just don't pass them off flippantly, let them glibly flow from our lips. But when we see a truth, we are to practice it. The Satan will use it. He warns Timothy in Timothy 6 and 20 to avoid profane and vain babblings and oppositions of science, so called. What does the Lord Paul also say? That knowledge puffs up. Are we only interested in the doctrine and we don't put it into practice? One of the wiles and subtleties and snares of the devil. Are we living under the power of the truth that we see in the scriptures? Because Satan will use these wiles and these devices. What does he say in chapter 13 of 1 Corinthians? That love builds up. Knowledge puffs up. Have I got them in balance? Thinking about our mind, he speaks in Ephesians 6 in the portion we read of fiery darts. And that suggested doubts in our minds of the truths of the scriptures. And at times we have doubts that can come upon us. Maybe it's a time of physical weakness. Maybe it's a time when we're going through trials. And the devil can come and says, has God said? I was only speaking to John when we were on camp, and John was saying that deep down he knew that God was calling him back to Bolivia and what he should do. But he said different things were occurring and pressures that were upon him, and little doubts kept coming back. And he said, but deep down I knew. Fiery darts. Look at our experience. Do we rely too much on our emotions? Do we rely on how I feel and not what the scriptures say? And then thirdly, we think about our practice. And I just want you to have a look at a short portion in Romans 6. We all know it very well. But notice the distinction in verses. Read verses 11 to 13 of Romans 6, and then you can do it yourself. But notice the distinction Paul makes in that portion about you yourselves and the members of your body as instruments. Notice the distinction as we think about our practice and how it can be ensnared. The subtleties of these forces that are against us. It's a battle that doesn't cease and from which we can have a holiday. May each one of us be before God in prayer, and at a future time we want to have a look at the armour that is available for us to use, not just to leave on the shelf or in the cupboard, but to put on, to become adept at using, so that we may win the battle and not be defeated by the foe.